Man, let's read Psalm chapter 20. Psalm 20, there's only 9 verses. Let's read it in its entirety. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Let's read verse 7 out loud together. Are you ready? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. Psalm 20 is a psalm of David, written perhaps on the occasion of King David preparing to go to war. In this psalm, the king and the people express a desire for God to keep and bless King David in this time of war and in this time of trouble. It truly is a battle psalm. Exodus 15, 1 through 3 tells us here in the Song of Moses, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." In Exodus 15, Moses begins his song by saying, Pharaoh is under the sea. Pharaoh and his men opposed the Lord, and they lost the battle. And verse 3 tells us that the Lord is a man of war. God is not timid. God is not weak. And when he fights, he wins. God is meek. God is kind. God is humble. But do not mistake his meekness and his kindness for a lack of holiness or for a lack of power and an ability to win in the battle. Psalm 20 is split into 3 different parts. In verses 1 through 5, the people are speaking, the congregation of the nation of Israel, expressing God's speed to the king as he prepares to head into battle. The second part of the psalm, found in the middle of verse 5 and verse 6, is the king answering the people as they have expressed prayer for God to bless him in battle. And he answers, "The Lord grant you this request," and he expresses confidence in God. Then in the last part of Psalm 20, the people and the king all sing together in verses 7 through 9, and they joyfully call on God and exalt him, expressing confidence in God. It's been called a loyal and a patriotic psalm. It's loyal to the king, and it is confident that God will bless his righteous cause. I pray that all of us in the new year to come could find our endeavors so lining up with what God says is right that we could express, "Lord, would you bless me in my righteous cause?" Abraham Lincoln once said, when he was asked, "Whose side is God on in this conflict?" He said, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." And in that time of civil war and death and destruction in the United States of America in 1864, they began to print upon our coins, "In God we trust." They've stopped minting new pennies, saying it's not worth the money it takes to print a penny. But on all of the coins that are still in circulation, we have that message, "In God we trust." And in our country this morning, the United States of America, we could ask the question, have we been blessed in our history? Yes, we have. Did the founders, as imperfect as they were, because we're all imperfect, did the founding fathers who signed the Constitution believe in God? By and large, yes, they did. And they expressed this desire for God to bless us in our endeavors and in our conflicts, that it may be said we are on the side of God and we could ask for the Lord's blessing in what we do as a nation. Let me ask you another question. Are our blessings as a nation guaranteed to continue regardless of our actions? No, they are not. Can Christians participate in retaining God's blessings on this nation? Yes, we certainly can. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet said, unless the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like unto Sodom and like unto Gomorrah. I know that God has and will judge our nation in some ways for our sins, but I also believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ staying engaged in giving the gospel and in voting the right way and in living the right way and in promoting the righteous principles found in the Word of God, if we are faithful to do that, we can participate in God's blessings being upon this nation and in judgment being withheld. And we can say, Lord, would you bless us in our righteous cause? Isaiah chapter 42 and verse number 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Praise belongs to God alone. Amen. Muhammad Ali was famous, the best boxer in the world at the time, for pounding his chest and for yelling, I am the greatest. If we're not careful, even as Christians or as preachers, we can get concerned with what people think about us and what our name carries as a reputation. Do you know that the Apostle Paul never wrote one single verse where he expressed worry that people wouldn't think highly enough of him? But he wrote some verses where he expressed concern and worry that others would think too much of him. And he said, in essence, my name, my reputation, everything that I have, all my glory, let it be counted as trash or dung in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory is the only glory that we should be worried about. He is the only one we should pray to. He is the only one that we should worship and bow before. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. And in this psalm, David answers the prayer of the people to express faith in God. Where is your faith this morning? Where have you placed it? I don't just mean intellectually, but where is your faith? Where is your confidence? How quickly does your peace leave you? What worries you when trouble comes into your life? What do you hold most dear? If it's God, then you should be able to express faith and confidence in Him no matter what your circumstances are at the moment. We see here in the psalm, number one, our warfare. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Here the psalm opens with the congregation praying for King David. Don't forget that as you read the Psalms and as you get the comfort from them and learn from them and see the psalmist pour out his heart, that what is happening in these Psalms is prayer. And if you need to spend time in prayer, but the words escape you, then find some time to open up the Word of God and browse through the Psalms and pray the words from your heart to God. Because that's what most of them are. They are prayers. So, do you believe in prayer? Another way to ask that question would be, do you pray? And that will answer the question, do you actually believe in prayer? The preacher E.M. Bounds was famous for his writings on prayer. He said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, and men of prayer. He also said prayer honors God, acknowledges his being, exalts his power, adores his providence, and secures his aid. He who is too busy to pray will be too busy to live a holy life. Satan had rather we let the grass grow on the path to our prayer chamber than anything else. And finally, he said, I think Christians fail so often to get answers to their prayers because they do not wait long enough on God. They just drop down and say a few words and then jump up and forget it and expect God to answer them. Such praying always reminds me of the small boy ringing his neighbor's doorbell and then running away as fast as he can go. So do you pray? What do you pray for? And how do you pray? It would be God's will for you as this year closes and the next one begins to spend time in prayer, seeking the face of God. Then the prayer says, the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Scripture often proclaims the importance of the name of God. His name is his reputation. His various names, as recorded in Scripture, are his attributes revealed to us, his people. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Here the prayer is saying, from the sanctuary, out of Zion, from the heavenly tabernacle where God resides, may he send you help during this time of trouble. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Precious promises from the Word of God, where he promises us that he will be our help in time of trouble, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because of his grace. Remember, the prayer, remember now, is saying, may the Lord remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice, the congregation says, in thy salvation and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Then the answer comes from the king, the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Verse 5 says, we will rejoice in thy salvation. This here speaks of the deliverance that is given from God, and we can surely rejoice this morning, no matter where we're at, no matter what kind of a time we've been having. We can rejoice that our names are written in heaven and that God is the God of our eternal salvation. Then it says, in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. In the name of God. Albert Barnes says here about verse 5, this indicates a sense of dependence on God, and also that the enterprise undertaken was in order to promote his honor and his glory. It was not in their own strength, nor was it to promote the purposes of conquest and the ends of ambition. It was that God might be honored, and it was with confidence of success derived from his anticipated aid. What is our motivation for what we do? I think our motivation, even in service to the Lord, is always going to be tainted one way or another because we're sinners. So we think, Lord, answer my prayers. Help me achieve this for you. But when we do achieve it, we start to feel pretty good about ourselves or about the praise that we get from other people. But as we go forward to accomplish things for God, our motivation that we should strive to have is that it all would be done for the glory and honor of God Almighty, not for ourselves or for anyone else. We've been talking in our series, How Were People Saved in the Old Testament, about God's plan of redemption and His revealing of His glory to the world and to mankind throughout consecutive ages, and the importance that the nation of Israel has played in God's plan and will play at the very end. And God says in the Old Testament, I did not choose the nation of Israel through which to reveal my name and my glory because they were strong or because they were mighty, but I chose them because they were small, because their story was an unlikely story, because I wanted all the ends of the earth not to know how great Israel is, but to know how great the God of Israel is. And God took King David away from watching the sheep and made him the greatest physical and earthly king that the nation of Israel has ever had. And every time he won a battle, every time that God answered their prayers, it was not for the glory of David or the glory of Israel, but it was for the glory of God. The congregation says, in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. When it speaks of banners here, it's talking about flags. It's saying, in the name of our God, we will unfurl our flags. When you go to war, you put up the flag of the entity you are conquering for. And when we win spiritual victories, we do this for God. In God's name, for His glory, we unfurl our flags and our banners and say, in the name of God, this victory has been won for the glory of God. Now listen, I believe in being a Christian and standing for the right things. I'm grateful that I get to live in America. I'm grateful that I have the freedom to vote. And I think if you don't vote and get involved and pray and maybe even give some money to some good causes every now and then, you're not taking full advantage of the freedoms that God has given you. But did you know that God's spiritual victories in your life and in this nation and in the world are not going to be won through politicians, not through political parties, not through acts of military strength, not through crusades done in the name of the Lord to conquer in His name with the sword? Some people who believe in Christian nationalism talk all the time about saying what they mean by that. Their idea and version of that is saying we're going to get spiritual victory in our nation if we deport people, even American citizens who have a different skin color and different national heritage. They need to go back to their homeland. They say, we'll go to war if that's what it takes to subdue people who don't believe in God. They say, we're going to make a Christian government that flexes their power with the sword. And if the church starts teaching wrong doctrine, then the government will set up governmental synods and will come in and correct the church, and we will conquer in the name of Jesus through military might and military force. Let me ask you, church, is that how Jesus worked when He was on earth? Is that how Jesus worked when He died on the cross for our sins? Is that how the Word of God says we accomplish His kingdom? No, it does not. And the end does not come when we conquer through strength and military might the whole world in the name of God. That doesn't match what the prophecies say. The prophecies say that the earth is going to continue into sin and be in a mess until King Jesus comes and sets it right. That's the only king that's going to have success using strength in order to set the world as it should be. And what I'm saying is our glory and our pride must die, and the name of God must be exalted. And our identity needs to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our victories are won by humbling ourselves and obeying God and giving the gospel and following the example of Jesus on the cross, not through flexing military might or thinking we're going to conquer the world through becoming Christian nationalists and having an army that's stronger than everybody else's. So get involved, vote, give money, pray. But don't put your faith in man or in our ability to do these things. We have to put them in God. So let me ask you, in your life, have you set up any banners in the name of Jesus? Can you point back to times where you are able to unfurl a flag in the name of God and say, I have an answered prayer in my life that God answered for me. I have an addiction that has been conquered and is in the past through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's people that I've witnessed to and told them how to get to heaven. Here's things that I asked God to bless me as I set forth to do them for the Lord, and he answered that prayer. I can unfurl this flag in the name of God and rejoice in the victories that he's given me. If you have Spotify and you open it up on your phone, you can see Spotify Wrapped, your 2025 Rewind. What did you listen to in 2025? What were you doing when? And what does that look like? The reels are popular on social media with a little clip at the beginning where someone says something like, and with that, the 2025 season comes to a close. And then there's a bunch of flashbacks and a montage of everything you did that year and where you traveled and what your life was like and photo memories that you created. And what I want to ask you is, what is in your 2025 flashback collage, spiritually speaking? Are you growing? Are you intentional about your prayer life and about study of the Word of God and faithfulness to the house of God? And can you look at your faith? Can you look at your faith and claim it for yourself? And sometimes stake out some ground and say, God has done this for me in my life. My faith is real for me, spiritually speaking. And if not, can 2026 be different? Yes, it can. Because we get to choose every day what we give our time to and what we do. And I'm not trying to put some sense of false guilt upon you. Sometimes I think, I've seen a lot in my life of preaching that basically all the preaching is, you need to be doing everything we're doing and you need to be doing more and you're not doing a good enough job, so do more. And then that's what the teaching is all of the time. My father told me that when he was in Bible college, they like to keep them so busy. He said he went through a stretch where on the weekend, what he did was Friday night he went to work. Saturday, all day he went and did stuff for the church. Saturday night he went to work. Sunday morning he did stuff for the church. And Sunday night he went back to work. And he said, I went through that whole stretch where the only time that I slept on the weekend was when I was on the back of the church bus Sunday night and we were driving back to the church and I laid down on the old flat bus bench seat and fell asleep. And that's the only time I got to sleep at all. And I think he had a season where he collapsed and ended up in the hospital, because when you don't sleep, it catches up to your body eventually. And he was in, when he was new to Bible college, one of those times where he was busy and they preached in chapel and they preached on prayer. The preaching on prayer is, you don't pray enough and you're a bad Christian because you don't pray more. And he was feeling guilty and he was telling his roommate, man, I feel bad that I haven't prayed enough and I need to give more time to prayer. And his roommate said, how many hours are you working? And what's your class schedule like? He said, I think God's probably okay with how much you're praying right now. You just do the best that you can. So I'm not talking about that sense of false guilt where we always need to do more and achieve more, or we feel like we're failing if we're not doing. But what I am saying is your faith needs to be personal to you. And it does matter what you give your time to. And we all should be able to have some testimonies at some point in our Christian life of prayers that God has answered or victories that we have won in his name. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our warfare is not carnal. It's not against flesh and blood, but our spiritual warfare done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a righteous cause. We are working for Jesus, but it is more than work. It is warfare. Number one, our warfare. Number two, our weaponry. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Then in verses 5 and 6, King David answers, the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You see, in these Old Testament times, how many horses you had, how many chariots you had was a direct sign of your military might, like saying how many machine guns you had or tanks you had in your arsenal. It's difficult to go into a battle on foot when you're facing horses and when you're facing chariots. But what the king is expressing is that it doesn't matter how much physical human strength we have accumulated. Only from God comes blessing and safety and deliverance. And this plays out all throughout the scriptures. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In the United States of America, no matter how strong our military forces are, is dependent upon God's blessings if we're going to be safe and if we're going to be blessed, because God is the only defense. In the Old Testament, as they were traveling through the Promised Land and conquering all of the victories that God wanted to give them, they came up upon a little city called Ai. And they said, it's so small, the scout said, don't even bother sending all of the soldiers, just send a small fraction. But because there was sin in the camp, God removed his blessing from that battle, and they lost. And there were soldiers who did not come home because they died in that battle. And God was teaching them matters of victory for the nation of Israel is not a matter of counting. We have these many soldiers and they have that many. Because if God is not blessing you, you're not going to win. And if God does bless you, it doesn't matter what your opponent does. The victory is assured. The Spanish Empire had a fleet of ships that they called the Spanish Armada. They said, our fleet of ships is invincible. It's the greatest fleet there is. And then they sent that fleet to conquer England in order to make England Catholic instead of too Protestant. But as England had little ships that moved around and used their speed, combined with the fact that the weather was not favorable to the cause of the Spanish Armada, they were defeated in that battle. And what I'm saying is, all throughout history, you can find examples of a military force that should have been overwhelmingly strong but lost because the battle is the Lord's. And the King David here expresses, don't trust in chariots or horses. Remember the name of our God. And in our spiritual warfare, remember that you are no match for Satan apart from God. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. When he speaks a lie. He is a liar and the father of it. And only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ do we win the battle. And are we able to give him glory? Number three, are winning. Verse 8, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. And the victory was won before the battle even began by prayer, by faith, and because of God. One more verse for you this morning. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So victories that come don't come because of us or because of our might, but because of God. God uses men, but men don't use God. You can't make him do what you want him to do. And the sooner you learn that, the whole lot easier your life will be. Note every single one of these Bible characters and the great things that they did and how God honored the principle, he that honors me, I will honor. Try to find one character in the Bible who lived by faith and obeyed God and went forward for the cause of the Lord that God did not bless. You won't find a single one because God chooses to bless those things. But yet note how every single one of these characters in the Bible, God chooses to record their flaws. He doesn't say, well, we don't need to talk about the bad things that David did. We don't need to talk about the mistakes Paul made. People might get the idea that they can't be good enough heroes and that we can't do it if they couldn't do it. No, God intentionally takes all of these great characters and the great mighty things that they did and also says, here are their flaws. Here are their mistakes. And I think that God did that on purpose. There's not a single preacher you'll find in history, Charles Spurgeon or Billy Graham, who did great things for the Lord, who you won't find some flaws about what they did, what they said, what they believed, how they raised their families. You'll find flaws there for all of them, the same as I have flaws and you have flaws. Because it was God using a sinful human being that did great victories. A sinful human being who yields to the perfect Spirit of God can see a lot of great victories won for the Lord. Even death for the Christian is not our defeat. Ultimately, that's how we win the battle, is by overcoming even death itself through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with this morning. I don't know if anyone here has read any of C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And in the book, the fictional setting is one head honcho demon writing to another demon, talking about strategy for how they would attack a Christian and get him off course. Finally, the book comes to a conclusion, and Screwtape, the demon, writes to the other demon and throws up his hand in frustration about what death means for the Christian and how no matter all the efforts of Satan and the powers of hell, even when we die, it is our ultimate victory. If we have our salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote this. One moment, it seemed to be all our world. The scream of bombs, the fall of houses, the stink and taste of high explosive on the lips and in the lungs, the feet burning with weariness, the heart cold with horrors, the brain reeling, the legs aching, with World War II as the backdrop of these writings. The next moment, all this was gone. Gone like a bad dream, never again to be of any account. Defeated, outmaneuvered fool. Did you mark how naturally, as if he had been born for it, the earth-born vermin entered the new life? How all his doubts became in the twinkling of an eye ridiculous? I know what the creature was saying to itself. Yes, of course, it was always like this. All horrors have followed the same course, getting worse and worse and forcing you into a kind of bottleneck till at the very moment where you thought you must be crushed, behold, you were out of the narrows, and all was suddenly well. The extraction hurt more and more, and then the tooth was out. The dream became a nightmare, and then you woke. You die and die, and then you are beyond death. How could I ever have doubted it? No matter what we go through down here, for the Christian, there is no defeat ultimately if we put our faith in Christ and live every day in light of that present reality that heaven is our home, because even death itself is a little temporary doorway for the child of God, and we step through it into his presence where all the doubts and all the pain and all the fears are gone. I'm grateful for you this morning. I'm grateful for 2025, and I'm excited for 2026 because God is in charge of all of it. You are God's child, and God's doing a good job taking care of his child. This is God's church, and God is doing a good job taking care of his church. God's unbothered by the trials and troubles that we've been through or what we will be. And if you have a broken heart, take your broken heart to God and rest in him, and we can trust that the victory will be ours. We're going to share communion as a church family this morning. We are going